Okay then, brethren, today, as you know, is a Monday. And it's not typically the day that you and I would come together for a church service. We, after all, are generally weekly Sabbath keepers. But here we are meeting on a Monday, which is the first day of Tishri, if you follow the Hebrew calendar. Why are we doing this? The old question, why are we here? What is the reason? And you could say very simply, well, God commands it. And that's true. God does command that we assemble together as best we can on the first day of the seventh month, as we'll see shortly. But why does God command it? Is it just purely arbitrary? God had nothing to do. He thought, oh, I think I'll call a holy day there. No, I think we'll find that God calls these holy days, appoints these holy days for a purpose. There are lessons that you can learn, that I can learn, as we follow God's calendar. Today is a day that has special meaning, spiritual meaning for us, which we'll see as we go through the scriptures. So let's open our Bibles at Leviticus 23. You can probably guess that place, one of our favorite chapters when we're talking of the holy days, Leviticus 23, because today is called, as we know already, the Day of Trumpets. But why? Why trumpets? What's that all about? Leviticus 23, let's read verses 1 and 2. 1, 2 and 4 to start with. Leviticus 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Eternal, or the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy assemblies, these are my feasts, my holy days. And of course, I keep saying, if people would just read this one verse and just believe it and keep the days that God says are his, these are the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Eternal. He says, these are my feasts. So one thing's clear, these are not the Jewish feasts, right? Maybe lots of Jews keep them, but they're not the Jewish feasts. God says, feasts of Jehovah. My feasts, they're not Moses' feasts. They're not the feasts of the house of Israel. They're not actually mankind's feasts, right? These are God's feasts, his holy times. Verse 4, these are the feasts, or the appointed times in the Hebrew, of Jehovah, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times, and today is such an appointed time. Let's look at verses 23 to 25, which brings us to today's particular feast. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. So we're not out at work today, right? And in olden days, when there was a temple and altars and priests, you'll offer an offering made by fire on this special day. We don't do that. Obviously, we have no temple. But today, as it says there in verse 24, it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's what gives today its special name. Now, the phrase in English, blowing of trumpets, that little phrase, is just one word in the Hebrew. And it's a Hebrew word, teruah. T-E-R-U-A-H is how we'd write it in English. Just a memorial of teruah. And the dictionaries will tell you, the Hebrew dictionaries, that the word teruah means a loud blast, a shout of alarm or war, very bad news, or alternatively, and strangely, a loud blast or a shout of joy and rejoicing. So alarm and war, or joy and rejoicing, pictured by a loud blast, such as a trumpet would produce. So today, you could say, looking at verse 24 there, today is a memorial of teruah, or it's the day of teruah, Yom Teruah. Or you could say it's a memorial of shouting for alarm, or shouting for joy. It has those meanings. We'll look at more closely shortly. In ancient times, people would use a shofar, like, you know, the ram's horn to blast. That wasn't a very good impression of a ram's horn. And actually, a number of Hebrew roots groups still, you know, use a ram's horn. I've even seen one congregation, I think it's in Washington State, where the entire congregation, maybe 100 strong, including little kids, you know, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years old, have all got ram's horns. Some, I think, are plastic, I've got to say, probably all the way from China. Others are, look like a genuine article, and they all have fun going, because it's the day of making a loud blast. What a strangled cry some of these sound more like. But is that what God wants? Just make a noise? Well, okay, it might be a start, but there's a bit more to it in terms of the spiritual teaching, the spiritual lessons of today. Traditionally, it was usually this shofar, this ram's horn, or at times a silver trumpet that made a more sort of beautiful musical sound. But let's turn to Numbers 29, see one more reference to today before we move on. Numbers 29 and just verse 1. So Numbers 28 and 29 is recounting the holy days again. We get down to Numbers 29 and 1, and it reads, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month," again, that is today, "you shall have a holy convocation." So you assemble together, best you can, for a holy purpose. "You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." The word for day in Hebrew is yom, as in our favorite day of the year, Yom Kippur, the day you don't eat any kippers. And blowing the trumpets is one word, teruah. So it is essentially saying, for you, it is Yom Teruah. It is Yom Teruah. The day, the memorial of blowing of trumpets, the loud blast of alarm or joy. The Jewish people, of course, this is a big day to them, and they generally call it Rosh Hashanah. Now, Rosh Hashanah means chief of the year. It's actually not a biblical term. The biblical term is Yom Teruah, right? Rosh Hashanah is just what the Jews prefer to keep it. And if you've got a typical calendar, perhaps a diary, you'll probably see in your diary or calendar, you know, Rosh Hashanah against today. And most people keep it today. Not everybody, of course. That would be impossible. So there are groups of Church of God brethren who, for example, kept this day 2 weeks ago. They're a bit ahead of us. Let's look at him. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, because we're going to look at the meaning of teruah and see what Scripture does with the term teruah, how Scripture uses it. It's going to come in three different ways I'm going to look at it. Part one is going to be how teruah is used in Scripture as an alarm of war. Part one, alarm of war. Part two, we're going to see it as shout of joy and rejoicing. And part three, in terms of how teruah is used, is actually for you and for me. The fact that there are warnings to you and me to be awake and alert. So three parts. Part one, we look at how teruah is used as an alarm of war. So Jeremiah chapter 4, let's read verses 5 through 8 to start with. Jeremiah 4, verses 5 through 8. And here we read, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet." Okay. Why? What will this trumpet signify to the hearers? It's actually the Hebrew word shofar, so the ram's horn is in mind here. Blow the trumpet in the land. Blow the ram's horn in the land. Cry, gather together. Assemble yourselves. Let us go into the fortified cities where we've got security, because danger is imminent. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So here we can see a trumpet being blown as a warning to people to take refuge. Go and hide. There's disaster on the way. And that typically is one of the main uses of a teruah, a trumpet blast, to warn, to be an alarm of danger. You need to get safety somehow. verses 7 and 8, the lion, talking probably of Nebuchadnezzar back in these days, King Nebuchadnezzar, the lion has come up from his thicket, the destroyer of nations, he's on his way, he has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate, your cities will be laid waste, without inhabitants. Now that's mega destruction, right? For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. So this is really bad news, right? The trumpet here pictures really bad news. We can see that in the days of Jeremiah. I think we also understand that some of the warnings here have a yet future fulfillment. Potentially our day and age. We'll come to that a bit later. Look here also at verses 19 through 21. This is Jeremiah reflecting how he feels when he hears the trumpet blowing. He doesn't feel good. Oh, my soul, I'm pained in my very heart. My heart aches. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you've heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, shofar, the alarm, teruah, of war. So the sound of the trumpet, the alarm, the teruah, the loud blast of war. And war meant death, and destruction, starvation, being carted off to foreign countries. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? The trumpet is terrible. It's one of these sirens you might have heard of in, say, the Second World War. You know, places like London, Birmingham, Coventry. When the sirens went off, that was an alarm of war and probably, you know, bombers coming in to drop bombs all over where people lived and so on. That's what the trumpet was like, a warning. You didn't ignore a trumpet blast. It was meant to alarm you, make you feel sick, like Jeremiah says there. And of course, Jeremiah was in the nature of a watchman to sort of warn people of what was coming and to get right with God. We can see that more in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel 33 and verses 1 through 9. Whether you would blow a trumpet or just lift your voice and warn, same sort of story really. Ezekiel 33 verses 1 through 9. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, the sword being military invasion, this is warfare we're talking about, this is bad news, this means lots of deaths and destruction. When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet, the shofar, and warns the people, that's his job, right? When he sees, there it is, it's coming over the horizon, there's the invader, there's the Assyrian coming into the land, time to blow the trumpet, or time to warn, tell people, take refuge, hide, escape, invasion's coming, death is coming. Then verse 4, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. That's that person's choice. You know, they heard the warning, they heard the trumpet blowing, they could have taken refuge, but they sort of ignored it. Oh, never happened. Not happened so far. Never happened again. I mean, look at the temple here. There's no real risk. In that case, your blood will be upon your own head. But, continuing, he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, doesn't give that warning, the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his own personal iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So the watchman has an important duty here. His own life is at risk if he doesn't warn. So you, son of man, I have made you, Ezekiel, the prophet of God, a watchman for the house of Israel. It isn't necessarily that Ezekiel would blow a shofar or a silver trumpet, but he would warn in the same way that a trumpet would be a warning. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Give them that loud blast of warning, the teruah. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. So the watchman better do his job. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. The person must make their own decision. So if people don't heed the warning which God's given, the consequences in a sense they chose, perhaps ignorantly, perhaps negligently, but if you don't respond to the warning, the trumpet blast of warning, then you know God's done his part. If the watchman's done his part, then he's delivered. Okay, let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah. Small prophecy of just three chapters. You'll find it on page 940 if you're using the same Bible as me. Zephaniah chapter 1, we'll read verses 7 and then 14 through 18. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah is all about the day of the Lord, the coming time, and you can see here that although there may have been an application back in Zephaniah's day to the local people, the language is such that it's pretty much clear that there's a sort of backdrop here of yet future times. So Zephaniah chapter 1, if you found that, verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. Hush now, for the day of the Lord is at hand. One translation, the day of the Lord is almost here. You've got to think, now that probably is more applicable today than it was back in Zephaniah's time. The day of the Lord, the one that many prophecies talk of, is at hand. Is it 5 years away? Is it 8 years away? Is it 10 years away? I wish I knew. But it's at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. Look at verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord, the, capital T-H-E, the day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. It's sprinting toward us, although most of the time we sort of tend to be half asleep. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There, even mighty men shall cry out in despair and fear. That day, not the day of Zephaniah, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation, of desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. It's an awful time. A day of trumpet. A day of trumpet. Today is the day of trumpets. A day of trumpet and alarm. The word trumpet is shofar. The word alarm is teruah. Exactly what this day is all about. So we could read verse 16 as it's Yom Shofar and Yom Teruah. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Against the fortified cities, against the high towers, God says, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. This is not a this is not a good time unless you're on God's side. If you're on the other side, if you're on the outside, this is like serious trouble. This is a day of wrath, devastation, thick darkness, alarm, terrible. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold in those days shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy or his zeal, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. This is a hard time that's coming up. You know, like we don't want to be there. Not in it. Okay? Terrible time. The day of the Lord. And these trumpets are the warnings that God gives to be aware, to take suitable refuge. We'll turn, some people might say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament stuff and it's long ago and I'm not really convinced any of that applies to our day today. This is thousands of years ago. Well, okay, let's look at the New Testament. Let's try Revelation chapter 8. That's New Testament. That's the last part of the New Testament, right? We haven't got any more than that. Revelation 8, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then 6 to 13, so Revelation 8. When he opened, Jesus is talking about the seventh seal. So you got these, the first six seals, right? The first four horsemen of the apocalypse, then tribulation, then the heavenly signs, then we come to the seventh seal. When Jesus opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour.
No comment.
No comment. The comment usually is something along the lines of, that proves there are no women in heaven, but I never make any reference to that in passing. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given, now, seven trumpets. Seven trumpets, okay? That's what we're going to look at now, is these seven special trumpets. Now, in the Old Testament, we've seen the word teruah, or shofar. Well, the New Testament uses Greek, so it's got a different word. It's salpinx, which you actually spell in English as S-A-L-P-I-G-X, pronounced salpinx. Looks like salpigs. S-A-L-P-I-G-X. That's a trumpet. That's the word here. Seven trumpets. So let's look at these seven trumpets, you know, fairly rapidly, and we'll see that these trumpets are warnings. Strong warnings. Blast of a trumpet means trouble ahead. Verses 6 through 13. Let's look at the first four. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Sounds pretty horrible. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees, forests, were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So goodbye to the trees and the foliage and the bushes and the grass. Then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So devastation on the oceans. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So fresh water now in trouble. The name of the star is Wormwood, or Absinthe in the Greek. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many died from the water because it was made bitter. It's now poisonous. So the oceans, the fresh water. Then the fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So a third of them were darkened. So incredible heavenly signs and wonders. A third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And I looked, says John, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels yet to sound. So these four were pretty bad, really. Kissing goodbye to the oceans, the fresh water, and the vegetation, the trees, and the forests. But now the three that are coming are singled out as being calamitous woes. Let's read chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. And to him, the star, was given the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So huge billows of smoke. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These will be protected. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for five long painful months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will flee from them. So who are these locusts? It's not absolutely clear. But my take on this, for what it's worth, is that these are some type of demonic creatures, fallen angels, something from the dark spiritual realm, who are released from this bottomless pit, from this abyss on the earth. They're not real locusts, that's for sure. Nor do I think, as I used to think once upon a time, that this would be the Germans. German military out there doing this stuff. This, I reckon, is some type of demonic force. Because it says, as we'll read now, verses 10 through 12, they have a fallen angel over them. I think these are fallen angelic armies, currently locked up in the pit, but to be released at this time to cause pain and anguish for 5 horrific months. Verses 10 through 12, they had tails like scorpions, there were stings in their tails, their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. And my margin says those words, those names mean destruction and destroyer. So I don't think that's going to be a good angel. It sounds like it's pretty bad, doesn't it? 5 months of torture for most people on the earth. One woe is past, be all still, 2 more woes are coming. If you're around in this time, this is really grim times. Let's read chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, or at least we'll read a fair chunk of that. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates over by modern-day Iraq, that sort of direction. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. It's not absolutely clear where it's a third of the whole world. And today we've got 7 billion people on the earth. So is that like a third of 7 billion? Or is it a third of the people in the area of the prophecy? Either way, it's an awful lot of people who are going to die when this trumpet is blown. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Wow. And I heard the number of them. Well, he certainly couldn't have counted them. You have to hear the number. And I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these 3 plagues, a third of mankind was killed. Again, either in the whole earth or in the theater of the prophecy. But a third is a lot anyway. By fire and smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents, having heads. With them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who are not killed by these plagues, amazingly, even at this stage, amazingly, don't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. They did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts, or anything else for that matter. So even at this stage, with all the seals open, the four horsemen have run their course, 6 of the 7 trumpets have blown, is devastation on a massive scale, tormented for 5 months, then a third of mankind of some shape and size, a third of something, dying, and the rest won't repent? It's incredible to believe. So at this stage, you know, the earth is probably hardly recognizable because of the sheer amount of destruction that's upon it. So you can see here that trumpets, teruah, certainly do have this strong declaration to us of trouble and destruction and death and misery and devastation And a lot of it, we can see in Revelation, is still future. Still future. But that's one meaning of terura. What about the second meaning, where I said earlier that, you know, the other meaning is that, strangely enough, for some people, that would be you and be me, or hopefully, the trumpet blasts also include a great sound of joy and rejoicing, because they bring into being the wonderful world to come and our personal glorious future. We're in the Revelation, so let's have a look at Revelation 11 and the seventh trumpet. So the sixth trumpet was devastation on a big scale, but what about trumpet number seven? Let's read here in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18, and we'll see that for the saints, there's great news here. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, his salpinx, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And that, for most of us, well, for the saints at least, that is the gospel. That's the really good news that we're still looking forward to. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you've now reigned." The nations, of course, were angry, and your wrath has come towards them, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. But of course, the only dead being judged at this stage are the saints of God. "And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And at the same time, you'll destroy those who destroy the earth." So God's coming back for judgment upon the wicked nations of the world. But for the saints, Jesus Christ is now going to start reigning. He's going to reward his servants, the prophets and the saints, who'll be resurrected, as we'll see shortly. So for people like you and me, if we're on the right side at this time, this is actually great news. This trumpet is super duper news. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, read verses 13 and 14, because this seventh trumpet brings in the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies about the wonderful coming of the Messiah to bring peace and prosperity to the whole world. Fairness and equity, all those good things start at the seventh trumpet. So let's go back to Daniel 7 and read verses 13 and 14, which makes it very plain here that there is a kingdom to come in which the saints will reign with their King of Kings. Verses 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions," says Daniel, "and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples," plural, "nations," plural, "languages," plural, "should serve him." So in these days to come, there'll be a kingdom with a king over it. But the nations and languages, you know, Chinese, Japanese, Spanish, French, German, English, even American, I suppose, all these different languages will serve the king. This is not talking about flying off to heaven or something. This is the kingdom on the earth. "His kingdom is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." And then look at verse 27. "Then at this yet future time, when this trumpet goes, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, under the clouds, shall be given to whom? To the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom," Jesus' kingdom, or the Father's kingdom, whichever you prefer, "is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions anywhere on the earth shall serve and obey him." And of course, his saints, who also are clearly co-rulers in this world to come. When does this happen? We've just read Revelation 11, when that seventh trumpet blows the king takes over the kingdoms of the earth. That's exactly this time. Look at Matthew 24. We begin with verses 11 to 16. Matthew 24 is, of course, all of it prophecy time. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. So we're picking up the story here in Matthew 24, 11 to 16, just to get a context, see, you know, when we're talking about here. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive a few people. Many. This is why later on we see references to being alert, being watchful, not being sleepy, because many will be deceived. Possibly even the very elect. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many, many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And of course, there will be a lot of endurance. I mean, many of us right here and now are enduring quite a tricky life right here at the moment. When we get to the end of the age, there's going to be a lot of trouble, a lot of anguish, potentially persecution. Depends which nation you're in. But certainly, you know, martyrdom, death for the faith, not impossible to foresee, again, depending on where you are in the world, your surroundings. So, yeah, enduring and enduring and keeping going and enduring right to the end, that's something that we have to bear in mind. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see it, something you're going to see, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, says Matthew later, let him understand. So you know, I've been through the book of Daniel in several chapters, quite a few times. I think we have a view. I've always said, be cautious with how we interpret prophecy. We can certainly know the narrative, what the words say, what the pictures are. When we come to apply what that might mean, a bit of caution there, but certainly there is enough information in Daniel for us to be alert to an abomination standing in the holy place. And when we see that, whoever sees that, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea, not currently you or me, let them flee to the mountains. But why is that? Why have you got to flee as soon as you see that abomination there? Look at verses 21 and 22. For then, when that abomination is there, then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Well, that certainly sounds like a pretty bad time, right? If God just let time run on, no flesh would survive? Is that even thinkable? Well, Jesus says that's what would happen. But thankfully, God will intervene and cut the days short. But then move on to verses 29 to 31, where the good news, the shout for joy can come in when the trumpet blasts, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, of course, there's a lot of people out there in, you know, modern churchianity, particularly sort of born-again people, evangelical people. They talk about the pre-trib rapture, meaning the pre-tribulation rapture. Yep, and as far as they're concerned, nothing has to happen before the secret rapture occurs. It could happen 2 minutes from now. People get up in the morning, mostly in America, I've got to say, but there'll be a few over here in Britain as well, pre-trib rapture sorts. They have this doctrine of imminency. The rapture is imminent. There are no prophetic things that must happen. I think there are. I think Scripture says there's plenty of things yet to happen. But they believe that they could be whisked away, just leaving behind their pyjamas and their wyverns, and their jockey shorts, and their socks, and ladies' hosiery, and just disappear off they go into the clouds, leaving behind clothes. Well, and before the rapture, the pre-trib. But, I mean, look at it. We'll see the rapture in a moment. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, not before, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of all of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And at that point, after the tribulation, after the heavenly signs, he sends his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, or a sound of a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. When that great trumpet blows, the angels gather the believers together. And where will they be gathered together? Well, we'll have a look in just a moment. But for you and I, can we see that that trumpet blast is great news? Because if we've been around during that tribulation period, somewhere or other, and it's come to an end, and here Jesus' return is really imminent, and we hear that trumpet blast, and we're gathered together to be with the Lord somewhere, see in a moment, then that's great news. I mean, when that happens, big smiles all around. The time of our sojourning on this earth, the time as pilgrims on this earth, is over. We've finally gone there to the beginning of the world to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. So you can see why the trumpet blast, particularly the seventh one, is great news for you and me. It transforms our lives. It transforms our bodies, actually. And we might say, look forward to our bodies being transformed. Our vile bodies, the King James Version says. Well, I don't want to call my body a vile body exactly. It could be better, I'm sure. And when I was younger, it probably was. But, you know, I'm still happy with it. Don't want to part company just yet. But when the trumpet blasts, fantastic. We get some really good news then. So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who've died already, lest you sorrow with others who don't have any hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, a teruah, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So a shout, a trumpet, at the return of the Lord Jesus, and at that point, the dead in Christ, not all the dead in Christ, the saints, in other words, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words. So that's, I mean, that is great. Unfortunately, in a sense, for me and probably for many of us, these passages are so familiar, you sort of almost just, yeah, okay, just read that, and your mind's thinking about the pizza you're going to have tonight for tea, not really paying any attention to the words, because we're just too familiar. I mean, the first time people read this, it must have been, wow, fantastic. And of course, it is fantastic. This is a trumpet blast and a shout of the Lord Jesus that brings about the resurrection of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, right? And Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and Martha and the other Mary and all these people. And hopefully, you know, us-ish, right? Great news at the trumpet, at the shout. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 54. Again, you know, very familiar scriptures that we can just read right over and probably do much of the time. So I do it as well, because I've heard it 100 times, 200 times, 300 times, but because it's still brilliant to think that will apply, hopefully, to us. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, the resurrection chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit an incorruptible lifestyle. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Well, not only the last trumpet we've got so far, and at least in the book of Revelation, is the seventh one, which is when Jesus takes over the kingdoms of this world. It's when Jesus comes back with his angels and gathers the elect together, Matthew 24. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Not all the dead, just the saints. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and as your decaying body, where the effect of gravity can be seen in the sagging flesh, and so on, that body that ages and creaks and groans and things aren't quite as flexible as they once were, that corruptible body will be changed and put on incorruption, impossible to age, impossible to decay, a forever young body. So when this corruptible, verse 54, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, what a time that will be. So I think we can see that, you know, the trumpets, especially the seventh trumpet, for the people of God, for the saints of God, is a wonderful trumpet. That is, this is joy and rejoicing, especially when we get there. For now, it's just words we've read 150 times already, and hence it sort of loses some of its, you know, majesty to us, but it's still wonderful truth. And of course, some people don't know this. You know, old hat, heard that before, been keeping the Day of Trumpets for, you know, 103 years now, I know all this stuff. Well, maybe we do, but it's still great news, okay? And of course, I would think that the Father and the Lord Jesus are looking forward to this. I mean, they've been waiting quite a while. Oh, time is a bit different if you're a God being, but it's still a long time they've been waiting for the plan to come to maturity, to come to harvest time. So they must be looking forward to this as well as you and me. So what does that mean then? We can just relax now because we know all about it. So the trumpet is an alarm of war, a warning of the troubles yet to come. It's good news if you're a saint because we get resurrected and changed and Jesus returns, the kingdom is set up, so we can relax. Well, almost, but not really quite. Because the third reason for the Day of Trumpets, the third teruah meaning, is for you and me to remain alert and awake. If we turn to Mark 13, let's read verses 24 to 37. Mark 13. Again, the Olivet Prophecy, but Mark's version of it. What I think you find when you look through the New Testament, at least Jesus' parts of it, the Gospels, you know, Jesus was frequently telling us to be alert, to stay awake, to be on guard. Paul did much the same. So you have to take this as there's a reason for these warnings. You know, the Lord Jesus, the apostles who gave their lives to give their accounts and write their letters and preserve them, they all tell us to be careful, to be on guard, to be alert, to be watchful. There must be a reason. The only reason I can think of is the tendency is going to be for us not to be. To be coasting, to be at ease, to be relaxed. Even though we know all these things, somehow, I'm going to guess, some people are going to miss out on all of this because they didn't do what Jesus said. Mark 13, 24 to 37. In those days, after the tribulation, not the pre-trib rapture, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in heaven will be shaken, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels, gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven at that great trumpet blast we saw in Matthew's version. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. You can see the signs, you can see the evidence. Oh, look, there's some flowers here and the shoots are nice and green. Oh, I think it must be nearly summertime. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the very doors. If you're watching, you'll see that, you know what? There's a lot of things here that look very much like what I've read in prophecy. I think I think we could be right up to almost the very end of the age. Drop down to verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. This is red letters in my Bible. Take heed. Watch and pray. For you do not know exactly when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to be alert. Stay awake. Watch. Watch, therefore. You know, take heed. Watch. Watch, therefore. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you, sleeping? Is that possible? What I say to you, I say to all, watch. So Jesus would include, I think, you there and me. What I say to you, disciples in front of me, I say to all, watch. So I think it's got their reference to watching about 3 or 4 times in that passage. Watch. When you see, be watchful. Verse 37 says, watch. Other translations say, be on the alert. Stay alert. I've got to assume there's a real risk of God's people not being alert. Otherwise, you wouldn't keep telling people to wake up, pay attention. Turn to Luke 21, verses 29 to 36. So Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy. Luke 21, verses 29 through 36. And Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are ready budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. It's obvious. You can tell if you're awake. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 34. But take heed. I mean, why is Jesus saying this? Right? He was nothing else to do that day. And he thought, well, when they write the gospel down, it's going to be a bit short. I need to sort of pack a bit more into the gospel account so that it occupies a bit more pages. When people are buying a Bible in future, why don't I make sure they get good value? So I'll add a few thoughts. Not really. This is Jesus. He's not wasting his words. Well, he might be wasting his words if people don't listen to the watchman. Read that earlier, right? If the watchman does his warning, like Jesus is acting as a watchman here, and he's saying, watch out, danger, pay attention, stay alert. And if people do not hear, well, the watchman delivers himself, right? Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And there's a lot of cares in this life, a lot of distractions in this life, a lot of things that can occupy our time and our resources and our money and energy. Lots of it. And that day come on you unexpectedly. Now it shouldn't, but it might. For it will come as a snare or a trap on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's going to trap them. They won't see it coming. They won't notice it. It'll just slam shut one day on them like a snare. But you don't want it to take you that way. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So you can sort of tell there that I think Jesus is quite serious. You know, pay attention. Be alert. Don't get caught out. Will it take us as a thief in the night? Some people think it will, but they're not reading Scripture properly. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. We were just in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 minutes ago, talking about Jesus' return with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ rising first, and all of that. That's in chapter 4. Chapter 5, there's no chapter break when this letter was written. It just runs the thought straight through. So the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the change of those alive at that time, being caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. That's the topic we've just been reading. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, but concerning the times and seasons of Christ's return and the resurrection, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Oh, we won't know then. It'll catch us by surprise. We'll be taken unexpectedly, like a snare, because Paul says it will come like a thief in the night. If it comes to you as a thief in the night, you're in serious trouble, because let's read on. But when they say, they on the outside of the church, the unconverted, the unbelievers, the people in the world, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they in the world outside the church shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day shall overtake you as a thief. So yes, it will come as a thief in the night for the unconverted, the average person out there in the world, but it absolutely should not come as a thief in the night to a saint. But of course, I rather guess we have to heed the watchman. Take heed. Watch and pray always. Because if we don't, then perhaps we'll be in the same unfortunate boat as those out there in the world. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, verse 4, so that this day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all sons and daughters of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, again, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Watch in the sense of be alert. So, you know, again, I'll reiterate, there's something here that implies that too many of God's people will be slumbering at the critical time. But we shouldn't be, because every year on the Day of Trumpets, I mean, every feast day comes in a cycle, doesn't it? We have Passover and Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Then a year later, same again. Year later, same again. Year later, same again. Decade after decade after decade, keeping the holy days decade after decade. That's the way God built it. I think he knows that if we were to go for 20, 30, 40 months between looking at certain scriptures, the understanding would fade away. So God gives us this reminder at a certain specific times every year, right? To help us to remain clued up on his purpose and plan. Let's look for our final scripture at Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 and verses 10 through 13. Final scripture for today. Paul's talking about loving others, especially the brethren. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law, which is for sure. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So you get the impression that Paul's a bit concerned that people could be sort of drifting off, being a little bit sort of negligent, getting a little bit sort of overly familiar. And now he says, it's high time, it's past time. Look, the time for sleeping was before. From now on, you need to wake up. You need to be alert, for your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And like I said, I think, past Sabbath for many of us, a lot of time has passed. For a lot of people that I'm talking to here, we're not talking about 5 years ago that we were called. There might be maybe one or two out there, but most of us that I can think of, most of us that I know in our sort of fellowship, our group, have been called and walking this path for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. And I can think of some who go back to probably 1958, 1959. Wow, it's a long time. When Paul says our salvation is nearer than we first believed, you bet it is. So if we've been careless, slumbering, we need to wake up. That's all Paul's saying there. Wake up, folks. be alert, get on top of the game. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness and licentiousness and lewdness. Not in strife and envy and so on. So dump all that stuff. You get right with God and walk on properly as people who are sons of the day. Sons of the light. That's you and me. So, there we go. Yom Teruah, first day of the seventh month. Three meanings we've looked at of the term Teruah. Teruah is a loud blast of war and danger, for sure. Teruah is a loud blast of joy and rejoicing for the saints. And for you and me personally, it is also a blast to make sure that we are awake, paying attention, being alert, especially as we come towards the end times, which I don't know, that's the next 10 years, the next 25 years, no idea. But the warning is there that you and I need to be alert. Okay, that's pretty much the meaning of Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. Hopefully that's been a good reminder for us all. And I guess as I conclude, it's a question of saying, let's look forward to the day to come when we actually have the reality of Jesus as King of Kings and the Kingdom of God on this earth, and not just as we have today, the Holy Day, the foreshadow of it. And with that, we'll conclude today's message.